while your kids are getting ready to go back to school, I thought I'd give you a preparation with two words that students hate to hear. It's pop quiz time. So this morning I'm going to give you a pop quiz. All of you are going to take it. Not just the students, all the old people have to take it too. So question number one. This is a real hard quiz, remember. My job at university is to make sure you fail the first year. So I make hard quizzes. So question number one. What's your favorite pizza? Hawaiian? Oh, that's my hated pizza. I can't stand Hawaiian pizza, but if you like Hawaiian pizza, go ahead. Okay, you're opening a restaurant, I hear. What's going to be your favorite meal when you go there? Hamburger, seafood. You got all those listed out that you're going to have in your restaurant. That's good. I'm very boring. Whenever I go to a restaurant and I see lamb, I order lamb. I know I'm in the middle of cattle country and lamb is not acceptable. But yes, I love lamb. Area number three. Question number three. What's your favorite church? Westlock Gospel Chapel. Question number four. What's your favorite Christian organization that you support? Bethel, Bible Camp, Hope Mission. I'm sure there's not so many people who are so confident on that. So let me ask you question number five. How do you pray for that church? How do you pray for that organization? I'm sure when you sit down and pray for that church, you'll pray that sufficient funds may come in to support the work that year. I'm sure you pray for the leadership of the church, that they will be given wisdom, that they will make some right decisions about what to preach on, what programs to organize. I'm sure when you pray for the camp, you pray that there will be safety. The kids will come across safely, and there'll be no accidents. But how do you pray for the spiritual welfare or well-being of people in the church? In fact, do you? If I understand the business of the church correctly, we have two missions. The first of our mission is that we go out and we encourage others to know about Jesus Christ and the great salvation that is available through him, to be at peace with God. And that's part of our mission. The second part of our mission is that we grow or become, to use some words taken from secular work, we become better Christians. But of all the prayer meetings I've been to, and I mean, I've been to a lot of prayer meetings, church prayer meetings, small group prayer meetings, it's one topic that seems to be missing in our prayers. We never seem to pray for the spiritual well-being or growth of people within the church. We never say, Lord, make the people in the church better Christians. However you define it. And in all the churches I've ever been to, all the prayer meetings I've ever been to, never once. Of course, you may be different. But never once have I heard a prayer that the spiritual growth or the Christians that meet in the church will become better Christians. And to me, it seems to be an amazing lack that this is one of our two missions, and we never pray about it. It seems strange to me. And you know, part of my training, I always have to look at things and analyze them out. I analyze them to death. That was part of my training. And so when I listen to people's prayers, I go, okay. But never once in all the time that I have prayed, Have I ever heard anyone say, we pray that the people who attend X church will become better Christians? And so this morning, that's what I'm going to talk about. Praying to become a better Christian. And the Apostle Paul had a favorite church. If you look through all his letters, kind of Romans is a heavy doctrinal statement about salvation through faith. And it's heavy. You come to the book of Corinthians, and boy, they were in left field theologically. They were in left field in the way they lived. They were way out to lunch. Not likely to be Paul's favorite church. Come to Galatians, and Galatians were in left field theologically. And Paul doesn't even say he prays for them. He just gets right on. Guys, you're wrong. You need to do something smart and smarten up about your Christian faith. Come to the book of Ephesians, and it was written generally, so it was not a particular church. Colossians, he'd never visited, never been to, so he didn't know them at all. But he writes anyway to them. Thessalonians, he'd only ever spent 3 weeks with them, so he hardly had got to know them. So there's one I've left out. You know your books? Which one is it? Philippians. Andreas, no, let the others answer the questions. So it's Philippians. Paul loved the Philippian church. The Philippian church loved Paul. They donated to him quite a lot. And Paul seems to have a special relationship with the Philippian church. Were they a perfect church? Nope. There were two ladies in the church who didn't see eye to eye. Now, as someone wrote tongue-in-cheek, said they disagreed about the color of the carpet in the lobby of the church. And after that, they never spoke to each other. And yes, that's put a 20th century perspective on probably the disagreement they had. But these two ladies had split the church down the middle. And some were the odious supporters and some were the sanctity supporters. And they didn't see eye to eye. So it's not a perfect church. And yet, to Paul, this is the church he loves the best. As you read through the letter of Paul to the Philippians, his love just comes through as he writes that letter. Not perfect. But within the church, there were all kinds of individuals we know about. There was a middle-class business lady called Lydia, who sold a special type of cloth. There was a jailer, a civil servant, who ran the jail in the city of Philippi. There was a girl who at one stage was possessed by demons that went around telling people's fortune. But under Paul, she had become a Christian. And so that's were the type of people that formed the Philippian church. Three of them that we know. So how does Paul pray that this group of people, this group of Philippians, will become better Christians? What can we learn from what he has to say? So let's take a look at chapter 1. And we'll start to read at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. This is Philippians 1, verse 3. For all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So we can learn four things about Paul's prayer life. The first thing, when he prays for this church, it's not a one-shot effort. He doesn't say, Lord, bless the Philippian church, bingo, never have to pray for them anymore. God's all-powerful, never only need to pray to him once about a topic. He will answer because he's all-powerful, almighty, he heard me, therefore I don't need to keep on talking to him about it. No. Paul says, I thank my God that every time I remember you in all my prayers. So Paul's favorite church is one of the topics he prays about as he prays. Number two, he prays with thanksgiving. Now, when you analyze your prayer out, how many times in your prayer do you thank God? Or when you prayed, you come to God with a great big shopping list that says, God, here is what I need and want. And we go through the 30 items on our shopping list. Paul says, I thank God for all of you. Yes, I thank God for Udia, and I thank God for Syntyche, even though they don't agree. I thank God for all of them. No discrimination. Now, when you pray for the church here, I hope you pray for the leadership. When you pray for the church here, I hope you pray for individuals in the church, not just the ones you get along with well, not just your buddies and your friends, but you pray for everybody in the church. Paul does. I pray for all of you. Our prayer life about the spiritual life of the Christians within the church, this favorite church that you have, it should be inclusive. You should pray for all of you. You should pray with joy. How do you come to your prayer life? It's prayer time again. Got to spend my X number of minutes praying. God, here's my shopping list. Here it is. Ho-hum. Or do you come into the prayer life with, hey, this is good. I'm talking with the God who made the world. I'm talking directly with the God who can do something in the situations in which the church is, in which I am, in which my friends are. And we come with joy. We come with oomph, if you like. In Welsh, we would say you come with huil. You come with joy into the presence of God. It's not something tedium. It's not something ho-hum. It's something that we come with joy. So the four characteristics that we should have as we come and we pray for our favorite church is that we should thank God for the people in the church. We should thank God for the church. Secondly, we should be continually praying. It should be an item in our regular prayer life. Lord, pray for Westlock Bible Chapel. Number three, we pray in inclusive for everybody within the church, the people we get on with, the people we don't. And number four, we come into the church, into the prayer, and we pray with joy. Good. That's all the characteristics of how we should pray. But what are we going to pray for to make the spiritual life of the Christians within the church better? How are we going to pray to make them better Christians? And that's where the rubber hits the road. Because that's where we have the challenge. Do we say, Lord, I pray that people in the church will become better Christians? Lord, that they will know you more? Lord, we pray that they would demonstrate Jesus Christ in the places that they work? How do you pray that people will become a better Christian? So let's see what Paul says. Let's go down to verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more a knowledge of depth of insight, so that you may discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. Wow. Number one, Paul prays that their Christian love will increase. It's an unusual prayer. And why Paul prays that their love will increase is that as their love increases, their knowledge will increase as well. And as their knowledge increases, so will their depth of insight to know what's right and wrong. So what Paul is saying is, listen, 20th century churches, you come and when you pray, Lord, give me wisdom to know whether I should do action A or action B. Paul says, let's turn things around a little bit. When you pray, pray that you might have love. And one of the subsidiaries of love is that you will have discernment to know what is the right course of action. In 20th century Christianity, we seem to have turned things around. And we put discernment comes first. Paul says, love comes first, then comes discernment. And you know what's the right course of action as you grow in your Christian life and you begin to understand all the nuances and all the strengths and all the benefits of Jesus Christ, of knowing Jesus Christ. And number two is that you grow in knowledge. Now, how do you grow in knowledge? Well, I'll tell you where you don't grow in knowledge. You don't grow in knowledge from watching TV. I can tell you that right off the bat. You don't get the knowledge by going on the internet and finding out from Wikipedia. Sorry about that. You get knowledge of God and the love of God by reading this book. And there should be times in our lives where we set aside each day time to read God's word. Now that's a discipline that in our 20th century North America we don't have. But it's one that we need to have. And so quite a few years ago now, I've forgotten how fast time goes. I set up a time and I said, I will read and pray at this time every morning or during the weekdays. And I found that setting that time was the best discipline I ever did. Because I know between this hour and this hour, God talks to me through his word and I talk to God through prayer. And if you say, well, I'll do it when I feel like it, let me say, you won't do it at all. Or you'll do it spasmodically. The Christian life is one of discipline. And discipline is such that you have to do the same thing all the time. So let's say we're going to start on this course. You're going to set aside a time each day, the same time, to pray to God and talk to him. Now, I'm not asking you to make a year's commitment. I'm not asking you to make a six-month commitment. I'm going to be real easy on you. All I'm asking you to do is a two-week commitment. A two-week commitment to set a time, the same time each day, and say, Lord, I'm going to come and talk to you, and you're going to talk to me. And I'll tell you why I set it at 2 weeks. If you do it for 2 weeks, you'll do it forever. Psychologists show that if you do it for 2 weeks, you'll do it forever. So start off with 2 weeks. Start off committing yourself because you're starting off now with school. There's a different dynamic. There's a different schedule. All I want you to do is for the next 2 weeks, set aside a time that says, God, I'm going to talk to you. God, you're going to talk to me. The discipline of coming and knowing God, of increasing in love and discernment. And I suspect what will happen is that instead of coming to God and saying, God, I need to know whether I should do action A or action B, action A will become obvious that it's the best course of action. And so our prayer life will have less about praying for discernment because the discernment becomes part of our Christian life. So what are the benefits of this time of discipline? Well, number one is that discernment. Number two is that we will be pure in our lives. Now, in 20th century North America, one of the biggest impacts we face is from pornography. The church is no different than the world outside it. In a survey of pastors in the United States, a significant proportion of them admitted that they had a problem with pornography. Pornography is easy. You go on the internet, it's private, no one really knows you're looking at it, no one really knows what's going on. But my suspicion is that there is a greater indulgence in it than people will admit. And in this world, we need to be pure and blameless. And purity and blameless comes about from that love, that knowledge, and that depth of insight. Because you'll start to realize that this stuff is garbage. That this stuff is stopping your Christian life. That this stuff is polluting your mind. And so the second benefit of that time with God is that you will be pure and blameless. Benefit number three is that you will start to show your Christian life, which we will call the fruit of righteousness, in your daily life. That people will look and say, there's something different about you. What's that difference? The other day, one of the people at work came to me and said, I understand you have a special relationship with the guy upstairs. I said, I do? Who told you that? He said, well, people in our department know that you have a special relationship with the guy upstairs. And I want you to pray for my husband. Really? Okay. What's wrong with your husband? He's got colon cancer. Fairly advanced. I said, well, what do you want me to pray for him for? Do you want me to pray him to be healed? Do you want me to pray him that he will die quickly so you can marry someone else? I said, what do you want me to pray for? That's why I never do pastoral counseling, by the way. But she sat down and she said, I really want you to pray that God would heal him. I said, do you believe he can heal him? She said, yes. I believe God can heal if he chooses to. I said, good, good, because it depends on your faith. So I prayed. Prayed for some time for her husband. One day she came to me. She said, you know, I want to sit down and thank you. My husband had his checkup yesterday. There's not one evidence of colon cancer. It's all gone. Thanks for interceding with the guy upstairs. I said, you know, it's not just me interceding. I said, you can talk to him as well. There is a way open that you can come and talk to God. And so for several minutes in the office at work, I talked to her about a Christian faith. That kind of fruits of righteousness, people will see and observe. They'll look and say, that's the kind of faith we need to follow. That's the kind of relationship we need to have with the guy upstairs. So that's as we pray for people's spiritual life within the church. We pray that they will grow in love. And as they grow in love, their knowledge will grow, their depth of insight will grow, and all those things will follow on. Okay, maybe that's a little high. How do we pray for the routine stuff? You know, Lord, we pray for Awana's coming up. Number one, there will be good registration. Number two, there will be sufficient counselors. There will be sufficient people involved. That this year will be a good year for Awana and that we will have whatever. How do we pray for routine stuff like that? Well, let's go to what Paul has to say in chapter 4 at the end. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So here is what I would call the routine prayer that we have. The way we normally pray. We come and we say to God, God, here are my petitions. These are my prayers. Petition, we might say, is praying on behalf of other people. Prayer is praying on behalf of ourselves. So we come with prayer and petition. But notice what also Paul comes with. He comes with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that you've answered my prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've done this. Lord, I thank you that I've done that. You've done that for me. Because very often, if I look at people's prayer lives, it really is a shopping list. They come, they learn about the prayer and petition part, but they never learn about the thanksgiving part. Okay, so we come with our prayers, we come with our petitions, we come with thanksgiving. Therefore, because we've come everything in the right way, God is going to answer our prayer. 100% guarantee. And then we get disappointed because God doesn't answer the prayer we want in the way we want. When a survey was done in the United States about disappointments people have in their Christian life, in the top three of everybody's was unanswered prayer. A prayer that didn't go the way they expected it to. Talked about that here before. Garth Brooks wrote a very famous song about it. Like country music, listen to it. So what happens when we come and we pray and we come with thanksgiving, we come with prayer, and what we pray for doesn't happen? We become disappointed. Get disappointed on two levels. The first level is, is an intellectual level. And we say, does God answer prayer? Is he able to answer prayer? Does he have enough power to answer prayer? Why is he not listening? And on the one level, there's an intellectual level that says, this prayer life is a waste of time. Area number two. We become emotionally involved and we say, God, why don't you answer my prayer? God, I can't trust you anymore. I can't believe in you anymore. I can't rely on you anymore because you don't answer my prayers. Listen what Paul's response is. Present your prayers and petitions to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The recipients of the text knew exactly what Paul was talking about. You see, the heart to the people in Philippi was the seat of all emotions. And when God guards that seed of emotion, then yes, the prayer may not be answered. But God is guarding your emotions against disappointment. What about the intellectual side of it? Read what it says. Present your minds. The mind to the Philippians was the intellectual capital. God will guard your mind with his peace. There's no need to be disappointed. God will guard both your intellect and your emotion against disappointment. And so we pray. We pray for the spiritual life of the church. We pray that this church may grow in love, in knowledge and discernment. We pray that the church will have in its prayer and petition that the church will grow, the church will develop, that people will come to know Jesus Christ, that the Christians within the church will grow in their Christian life. I think that's enough to start off this fall season in prayer, enough to get us going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you teach us to pray. Like the disciples of old, we come and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And we thank you that you have given us these examples within your word. And we pray that we may learn from them, that instead of coming into your presence with just generalized requests, that we may come and pray intelligently and specifically for certain items. We pray that we may learn to pray for the spiritual life of our favorite church. We pray that we may learn to pray for the spiritual life of our favorite Christian organization. We pray that we may come with thanksgiving rather than just come with shopping lists. And Lord, may we be enthusiastic and joyful as we pray, that we may come into your presence not because we have to, because we want to, and we come with enthusiasm and joy. So we commit ourselves to you this day. May we grow in you. May we know you better this week as we move through this week day by day. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.